This week, I think a little bit about what it means to follow, especially to follow God and to follow the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we get some examples of folks who are faithful followers today as we look at Elisha's following of Elijah and we look at the disciples' following of Christ. We also have those who might pull back a little bit. We hear of 50 people of the prophets, 50 members of the company of the prophets who go to the Jordan with Elijah and Elisha, but do not cross over. And these are the 50 that went. There were other prophets along the way, some of whom were talked about in the passages that were left out of our readings. And they didn't come at all. They just said, Elisha, don't you know your master is going to be taken of you? So we know that there are some who can follow a little bit, but don't follow all the way. Some who are aware of what's going on, but still don't have the time, energy, commitment, etc., whatever it may be, to go the full distance. And this is what we see going on in our gospel reading today as well. There are these folks who are coming up to Jesus saying that they would follow him and others that he's inviting. And at the end of the day, they're saying, I have to attend to other matters first. You know, this isn't the best for my timetable. This isn't the best in terms of my comfort level. I'm not quite ready to follow you that thoroughly, Lord. And this is our challenge, too. We know we should follow God, of course. We know that this is something that God has asked of us. It seems like a no-brainer. Of course we'll follow Christ. Of course we'll do the things God wants us to do. But Elijah's story and Jesus' stories today both show us that it's difficult for us to follow those who themselves are embracing difficult paths. So as I said already, the prophets who come and speak with Elisha are well aware that Elijah is going to be taken up from this earth, that his end path here is not one of victory or glory or anything other than the end of his life. And that's not something perhaps they're keen on witnessing or being a part of. Same thing for Jesus. He has set his face towards Jerusalem. And we know what that means. He's set his face towards the cross, towards suffering and death. And that's a difficult path to walk. It's certainly difficult for Christ, but it's difficult to follow on that journey. Because we would much rather follow folks who aren't going to take us on a path of suffering, on a path of death. We want to follow folks who can give us benefits and perks and make our lives easier, who seem to have all the answers, who we know at the end of it all, even if we have some hard patches, we will be triumphant and victorious and things will work out the way that they should. Those are the leaders that we want to follow, whether that's who we want to work for in a company or an employer, whether that's who we want running the nation. Those are the ones we have an easier time following. It's difficult to follow those who are going to invite us to see a path of suffering and, yes, even a path of death. And I think Paul is trying to get at this issue today because he's saying, but look, folks, that focus on our own comfort, our own success, our own ability to get what we want, that's the flesh. That's the stuff that will pull us down. Those are the desires we would have that's largely operating from a self-centered point of view. And I will tell you right now, those desires for comfort, for the world to make sense on our terms are going to lead us down very bad roads. Roads that are going to have us do terrible things like idolatry. They're going to try to seek to satisfy our own desires over seeing other people as people. And this is the fornication, the licentiousness piece, where we objectify the folks around us and see them only as a means to fulfill our desires. He talks about the enmity, the jealousy, the quarrels, the factions, because we want to insist on things working on our terms and to our benefit. And others are going to insist on this as well for themselves and to their benefit. And so we're going to rub up against each other. And that this then is what drives our poor behaviors, our disrupted relationships. And we know this isn't what should happen, but this is so often what does happen. And that It's these core desires for our own selfish needs and wants to be filled that lead to this, whether this is at an individual level, like how we might function in our own families or maybe at our jobs. And it's also true on collective levels, on a national level, that when nations want to force other nations and the world around them to operate on their terms and vice versa, we're going to get into conflicts. We're going to, and these will be significant, not just coming to blows in terms of exchanging verbal assaults, but even it'll require people to lay down their lives. And we see this oh too painfully in the conflicts of our day, of Ukraine and Russia, of Israel and Gaza and Iran, of Sudan. And we know the heartache this causes when we are following our own desires and when others are doing this as well in such a way that we create these sort of friction and these factions and we're divided against one another. And once more, we talked about the law a little bit last week. Well, and Paul brings that back in here today as well. Really, he kind of turns it on his head, thinking about the difference of the spirit versus the works of the flesh. But his point is that the spirit, of course, is opposed to the flesh. But the law is given to curb the desires of our flesh. So the law recognizes, whether that's God's law or even human's law, that if we are allowed to do whatever we want, things are going to become very problematic very quickly. If I can fulfill the desires that I have and everybody else can do the same, well, then we're going to be fighting each other a lot. We're going to be harming each other a lot. And so there's a law that has to limit those desires. So, I mean, some very basic ones, like if I see something my neighbor has, if I have that jealousy or that envy, and I just want it, there's a law that says I can't just take it from them. That would be stealing, and that would be wrong. And that's both the government's laws and God's law would agree with that. Or if I want to drive 120 miles an hour, and I don't want to abide by any other rules, and I don't want to stop for anything, that the law is going to rein me in on that. It's going to say, no, you have to have the speed limit. You have to stop at stop signs. You have to stop at stop lights. You have to be in your own lane. You can't just drive wherever you want. And so what we see then is that the law isn't directly opposed to our desires, but it wants to curtail them, to limit them. So I can find a way to meet my desire and fulfill the law, which would be, I know I see what my neighbor has, I really want it, so I work hard, I save money, and I buy that same thing for myself. Or I work hard enough that I offer them to get their literal one with enough money. And then I've done it legally. I've followed the law, but my desire was also fulfilled. And so Paul says there's a difference here in following the Spirit, which is really what we have to do if we're going to follow Christ, if we're going to, Elijah already knew this for himself as well, as we hear in Elisha's response, I see, Elijah, you are led by the Spirit. I want a double portion of that Spirit within me. And the Spirit is opposed to the flesh. You cannot have it both ways. You can't labor for the Spirit and follow Christ and then also labor for the flesh and follow your own desires. And Paul is telling us, no, these are mutually exclusive, folks. They are directly opposed to each other. And let me tell you right now, the Spirit is what we should follow. If we live by the Spirit, we should be guided by the Spirit. Now, this, of course, is challenging for us. Indeed, we may even go to the extreme to say impossible for us on our own. We are kind of, as Paul would say, enslaved to our own desires, to the things that we would want, because these make sense to us and they benefit us in many ways. And so what we need then is for Christ to set us free from this, which is exactly also what Paul says. For freedom, Christ has set us free. But now that we are free, we can then choose what to do, and he acknowledges it's going to be very tempting to go right back to what we were doing because that's our desire. It's what we want. It's what we think we want. And so we'll use our freedom to go right back to that yoke, to go right back to that sin that would enslave us. And that would ultimately lead to poor outcomes. I mean, Paul has told us already that if we bite and harm one another, be careful because you'll consume each other. And that ultimately what happens when we do that, when we live in this way, is we're all just harming each other to the point that we're all destroyed. That's not good for any of us to live in this sort of self-centered way, because we are ultimately going to devour one another. And so if we want life, we must follow the Spirit. That's where our freedom is to be focused. That is where we are to seek to follow in that course, to live and be guided by the Spirit. And once more, we see sort of this contradiction with the law. And Paul goes the other way now. There is no law against living in accordance with the Spirit. That is, the law does not need to limit our spirit-based behavior. It has to limit our flesh. It has to limit the works of the flesh that we would do. But there's no law against love, against joy, against peace, against kindness or patience or generosity or self-control. There's no limits on those things, except our own capacity. I don't always love or have as much joy or peace or kindness as I should. But that's on me. That nothing outside of me is going to say you shouldn't do that. And in fact, those who are still bound by the flesh are probably going to like having some spirit-producing folks around them, because that means we will be able to respond with grace, mercy, love, forgiveness. We'll be generous and willing to share of ourselves with others. And they'll say, this is great. I'm glad that you're going to love. Yes, now you can fulfill my desires. And we're going to hear that and say, ooh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to bear the Spirit's fruit for them if they're still going to be caught by their flesh and doing the works of the flesh. Then I don't want my fruit to be going to them. Maybe I just will keep it for the other fruit bearing folks, and we can all share our fruit together, and that'll be great. And we'll all be servants and slaves to one another in love, and that will be that'll be a wonderful thing. But I think Jesus is own path and ministry demonstrates to us that this isn't really an option to us either. Indeed, Jesus is seeking to bear the fruit of the Spirit. First of all, just in coming here at all, Jesus is completely opposed to the flesh. If there is any sort of self-centered desire that Jesus would fulfill, it would be done in heaven, where he has all power and majesty and glory and is immortal. But he gives all that up to follow the Spirit, to draw near to us. Even though we don't know who, recognize him when he's here, and don't treat him very well while he is here. Even so, he follows the Spirit. But in our text for today, we see this too, that when this Samaritan village rejects him and says, no, we're not going to let you in here if your face is set towards Jerusalem. Jesus doesn't give up the journey. Jesus doesn't exclude these folks from Samaria. Nor does he call down the fire from heaven, as James and John would ask, you know, let's rebuke them, let's put them in their place. No, Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem still to offer them salvation too. The fruits of the Spirit must still be born for them. And so I will still show them love, kindness, gentleness, patience, that they may eventually understand what I am doing. That I have come to free them just as much as I have come to free anyone else. But this is Christ's response to that rejection, to that pushback, to those who wouldn't want to see the fruit of the Spirit born, or who would take advantage of that fruit. Even so, the fruit must be born. Now, this would be better for us to cultivate this fruit of the Spirit. And perhaps it's a good opportunity to reflect on why I think Paul uses this term of fruit. That we have works of the flesh, and those are the things that we know we shouldn't do, but we have fruit of the Spirit. Well, that's because that fruit of the Spirit is not our work. If we are going to do any work of our own, we're going to be right back into the flesh. It's God's work in us that produces this fruit. And fruit that is produced just keeps getting produced. No matter what's going on, what's around, as long as we receive all of the conditions for bearing fruit, such as being rooted in good soil and receiving good nutrients and having light shine on us and being watered, then fruit will be produced. And so we know we need to be rooted in the love of God. We need to have Christ, the light of the world, shine upon us. We need our waters of baptism to sprinkle us daily. And we need to be nourished and sustained by the food that comes from God's table. And that then is what allows us to produce these fruits. We can't manufacture them on our own. I can't will myself into more love, to more joy, more peace. We probably really feel this around patience in particular. Good luck willing yourself to more patience. Most of the time we pray, Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. And that's because we also know I cannot manufacture that patience for myself. This is a fruit of the Spirit. This is God's work in me that has to then be cultivated and drawn out. And maybe it doesn't seem to fruit all at once, but we just maybe see blossoms even of this, little hints of these fruits being developed within us. And that's cause for joy and celebration. The Spirit is just as much at work in that process as it is in the bearing of fruit. And so this is where we are called to be anchored today, is in this good news of God's love that nourishes and sustains us, that we may produce this fruit, that we may use our freedom that Christ has won for us to remain centered in the love of God, to consistently choose to give ourselves over to this fruit-bearing process and not return to our own desires, our own wants, our own perspectives in this world. No, we will seek to follow Christ and to follow where Christ would lead. Of course, all this is very difficult to do. It's all very difficult for us to maintain. That's why we have this gift that continues to sustain us in our journey, that continues to nourish us to participate in the world in this way. We have this gift of this meal, this bread and wine. We encounter Christ's own body and blood to be nourished and sustained, that we might continue to celebrate and share the love that Christ has shared with us already, that we might continue to follow where Christ would lead us, that we might continue to bear this fruit of the Spirit in this world. As we do this, we may encounter some challenging times, yes, but we will also encounter the wonderful goodness, mercy, and life that God longs for us to have. We'll see glimpses of fruit doing amazing things, fruit that has been cultivated by the Spirit. And as we see all of these instances of God's power and presence in our midst, even as we see maybe some of the difficult paths, we will see the goodness and loving kindness of our God, and we will not be able to help ourselves but say, for all of these gifts and for all these opportunities to follow on the path that Christ has trod, thanks be to God. Amen.